Luke chapter 12 in your copy of God's Word, Luke chapter 12, as we will finish Luke 12 today in our ongoing study through the Gospel of Luke. We'll be in Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 59. As we have seen, the big idea, the big picture of Luke chapter 12 is this. Jesus is helping those within earshot of him, specifically his followers. He is helping them to grasp hold of the reality and the certainty that what is to come is to impact how we live today. The future ought to change how we live this day. The eternal has an impact on the temporal. The temporal should be lived in light of the eternal. And so verses 1 through 7, we say, well, the message is from Jesus is have no fear. Well, why would we have no fear? Because the eternal is real. Eternity begins at any moment. Eternity away from this world at any moment. So why fear those who can kill the body and have nothing more that they can do to you? Fear God who is on the throne. Verses 8 through 12. Jesus teaches his followers to be bold in their witness. Why? I mean, bold in their witness means the potential of persecution. Why not be quiet and just kind of melt in so we can live longer and impact more people? No, he says, be bold in your witness because eternity is real and they need to hear that eternity is real. Verses 13 through 34, lengthy passage about not clinging to earthly treasures. All kinds of different scenarios and situations that Jesus gives. But his bottom line is, in the eternal, those earthly treasures are nothing. Spend them well on that which will last. Verses 35 through 48 last week, always be ready because the eternal is knocking at the door. Today we're in 49 through 59, and what Jesus does is brilliant here, obviously. What he does is he takes everyone's eyes off of the eternal to the reality of the life we're living now. I spent all this time talking about what is coming, but he now returns to the earthly. And yet his message comes with an ominous tone. Verses 49 through 51 of Luke chapter 12. Jesus says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. That can be a confusing passage of Scripture because you may be saying, well, that actually smacks against this passage and this passage and that passage. Stick with us for just a moment. You see, Jesus knows why he came to earth. You remember back to Luke chapter 4, verse 43, when Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus knows why he came. He knows his purpose. In John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He said, well, how does that mesh with this passage? John chapter 10, verse 10 is such great news. It's encouraging. It's hope-filled. And yet, coupled with this passage, coupled with the fire, kindled, distress, we see that Jesus knows full well that his message and his mission will not be accepted by all. His baptism, as he refers to here, is not water baptism. He's using the word for its intended definition, that which he must be immersed in, that which must envelop him. What is it? It is the grave. It is the grave. His bearing the sins of the world is crucifixion on the cross, and Jesus really was dead, and so he was put in a tomb, immersed. In fact, he says he longs for it. He longs for it because he knows it is our only hope. Oh, that I wish it were kindled. Oh, I wish it would be now, so you could know the full hope of what comes next, a resurrected Savior. So Jesus is good news, but the good is always paired with a warning. So with his arrival on earth has come a period of decision for people. That's the warning. Good news that Jesus is here. But there is a warning. Because with Jesus present, it means decision for people. And as we'll see today, the coming of Jesus also brings with it a potential crisis between people. 3 points for us today. Point number one is this. In this life, people will be divided. It's verses 52 and 53. In this life, people will be divided. Jesus says, "For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." What is Jesus saying? He is saying that in this life, people will be divided, though there is unity and there is peace found in Christ. But that unity and peace does not negate the warning. I think the divisions here are specifically to the division that comes when one chooses to follow Christ. Throughout the scriptures, we read passage after passage that talks about how peace is given and peace does come through Jesus. And yet we understand that many will reject it, and in so doing, they will remain under judgment. And so just an overview of a few passages of scripture, you may want to jot them down. All of these are out of the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." And yet in John chapter 9, verse 39, Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world." John 12, 47, "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." John chapter 3, verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." John chapter 3, verse 19, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world," that's Jesus, "and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." And so in the same book of the Bible, you have Jesus coming as a messenger of salvation and coming as a messenger of judgment. Which is it? Yes. Yes, it is. It is why he said back in Luke chapter 4, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom to other towns as well." The good news of the kingdom is one part of his mission. But for those who reject it, it is the bad news of judgment. So peace to those who believe, judgment on those who refuse, and you can see that all of this would cause great division among mankind. I came to cast fire on the earth. Judgment is coming. What Jesus is teaching is that he hasn't come to bring all people together in unity. Hear that message, because that is not the message you hear from mainstream evangelicalism. Can't we all just be united in Jesus' name? Not when people aren't serving the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus didn't come to bring all people together in unity. He came for people to make a decision. Some will choose to walk with him. Others will choose to reject him. And this will cause great division. This isn't a new message. This was actually happening as Jesus walked the earth. I'd like you to take a moment just to see an example. I want us to see this division in the gospel. All right, so let's look at one of the examples. And it involves some of his closest friends, the disciples. Again, before we turn there, verse 50. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. You know what Jesus knows? He knows people need me to go through with the Father's plan. Who needs this? Well, here's an example. If you would, turn back to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Division on this earth. Division because of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 20, let's pick up our reading in verse 17. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." To summarize, this terrible thing must happen so that you can know peace with God. And so Jesus lays the plan of the Father out in front of them, but even with this as the focus of the moment, notice how the text continues. Verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not for me to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." What was the focus in the moment? Jesus has just told them, "I am going to Jerusalem. I will be treated horribly, and I will die, and I will be raised from the dead the third day." At that moment, everything else ought to have been put out of their mind, and they should have stopped. That is the most shocking thing for his disciples to hear. And yet, where was the mind of at least a few of them? On something completely different. to parallel with what Jesus is saying in Luke 12, continue reading one more verse. Verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. What does that mean? There was division. In the presence of Jesus, at the moment that he confided in his closest followers, in that very setting, there is division. The only thing that would be able to help the group of disciples avoid judgment for their hard-hearted, argumentative, divisive hearts was the peace that would come through the crucifixion of Jesus. Know this, that the cross of Jesus Christ is both a symbol of judgment and our hope of peace. The cross of Jesus is both a symbol of judgment and our hope of peace. The division of the disciples was just a taste of what we already know to be true. We won't take the time to go back into the Old Testament. The book of Micah, the minor prophet Micah specifically, talks about the division of household, the division that takes place in the household as a result of those who follow God and those who don't. This is not a new thing. Division will be a natural part and even an accentuated part of fallen man's experience because of Jesus' presence on earth. It will be accentuated when some choose to walk humbly with Christ and others reject. So, here is our connection point to the rest of Luke 12. Lasting peace is available, but it is only known by those who have trusted Christ as their Savior and have learned the lesson that he is teaching in this passage. What's the lesson? That in Christ, an eternal mindset will radically impact how we live life on this earth. You know what the mother of these two disciples didn't get? You know what these two disciples didn't get? They didn't get the reality of the eternal and how it ought to affect the temporal. They're still thinking power. That's an earthly thing. They're still thinking position. That's an earthly thing. They're still thinking, what can I get? How can I achieve? How can I be lifted up? Those are earthly things. Those are not eternal. The peace that Jesus brings in his coming to earth is not universal. Sometimes in our secular world, we get that with Christmas time. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Yay! Context is important, isn't it? Peace on earth is not universal because some do not respond in faith to his offer. They do not believe. They do not listen. And even for those who do listen, familial pain and division continues even perhaps because they are children of God. And yet in the midst of it, they can know the peace that passes earthly understanding because they have Jesus. So Jesus' offer contains the choice between aligning with the way of the kingdom or standing against it. And then there are consequences if you align with the kingdom. Division may continue, but there's a different kind of peace that you will have. So what Jesus does now is he adds logic to his teaching. He employs heavenly wisdom to earthly scenarios. Point number one, in this life, people will be divided. Point number two is in this life, people will choose blindness. Notice verses 54 through 56. And again, Jesus, he's giving the logic. He's continuing to teach. He also says to the crowds, verse 54, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower's coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. He's speaking of their scenario, okay? So don't, we experience something very similar. Oftentimes, where do our storms come from? They come down from the west. Oftentimes, where does the heat come from? The winds blow from the south. It was more so in the Middle East. But this is nothing new. This happens all the time. Jesus says, you hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky. Why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Break this down quickly. In this life, people will choose blindness, though sight is given to those who will believe. So we willingly see and accept weather signs, don't we? That's just what our weathermen do all the time, and we believe them. Don't go too far with that illustration. But we do, right? Oh yeah, big storm coming in. How do you know? Well, look at here. We see it and we believe it. What a simple yet accurate comparison that Jesus makes. We recognize weather patterns and interpret the coming forecast based on what we see. But many willingly choose to not see what is standing right in front of them. And in the context of Luke 12, what's standing right in front of them is Jesus. There he is. So you can say, oh yeah, this is going on in the West. This is what the weather's going to be. And you bank on it. But I'm standing right in front of you, and you won't accept the fact that I am from God? They will not interpret Jesus as the work of God. They refuse to accept the fact that God's Messiah has come. Hypocrites. You say you know so much. Well, yeah, we can tell you what the weather's going to be. We believe the signs. Isn't it similar to those who sought sign after sign after sign? And Jesus says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks a sign. Why did he say it? Because the sign was right in front of them. It was him. How many people do we rub shoulders with who require more evidence and more evidence and more evidence? Well, if God would do this, if God would, if Jesus would, why won't they believe what's already been revealed? Remember what Jesus said to Thomas? John chapter 20. Have you believed, Jesus says, have you believed because you have seen me? He goes on to say, blessed are those who have not seen physically and yet believe. In Luke 12, the sign was right before them. And yet they were divided over who he was. Point number one, in this life, people will be divided. Point number two, in this life, people will choose blindness. Point number three, in this life, people will reject wisdom. 57. why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? Jesus is just continuing to talk here. He's continuing to make his point. Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, the judge, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid every last penny. How easy is it to pay every last penny when you're in jail? There's some plain wisdom here. In this life, people will reject wisdom, though wisdom is available to all who will seek it. Jesus lays out a common sense principle. Plain wisdom, every day. Here's what he's saying. How much better it is to be right with an accuser and avoid the pain, and avoid the expense, and avoid the division in court proceedings. You say, that's it? Yeah. Isn't that common sense? I mean, really, you're given the choice of being dragged off to court or settling with your neighbor and getting things straightened out on your own. What does Jesus say? Why don't you be wise? Nobody wants to go through all of that in court. So Jesus is just appealing to plain, everyday wisdom. But along with that, there is a measure of parabolic wisdom, heavenly truth in an earthly story. There is a sense of prophetic wisdom. Here it is. How much greater to be made right with God through Jesus now than to face the judgment of eternal punishment in hell with no possibility of escape. This is the context of what he is teaching. We will see it even further as we move into verse 13 when Jesus levels the point of decision, repent or perish. God is so good. He is so kind to warn and to remind and to instruct us. And he does so with illustrations and language that's current and straightforward and easy to grasp. Jesus is not trying to trick anyone here. He is speaking plainly. You want peace in your soul? Even when there is division all around you. Trust Christ and know the God of peace. His message is one of call to belief. Believe. I'm right in front of you. As he stands there, he is so merciful to show them himself, to give common everyday illustrations and say, I'm here. Look at me. Hear me. Believe me. And even when you believe, your relationship with Christ is bound to cause some division because so many reject him and who he is and what he stands for. But Jesus says, the signs are clear. I'm the Savior. I'm the way to God. I am the gracious offer of salvation to all who believe. To the unbeliever, the opportunity is there to repent and to come and believe. To the believer, The message is there. Stand on this truth and don't shrink back. That's what Jesus was doing in front of the thousands who were pressing in. Remember chapter 12, verse 1? Thousands pressing in. They're trampling on one another. And Jesus boldly makes the claim, I am the way. Eternity is coming. And the nature of the time, what is it? His imminent return at any moment, at the snap of a finger, at the blink of an eye, in your next breath, you could be face to face. Eternity is coming. And the nature of the time makes the decision about Jesus crucial. Forever will begin in a flash for all. The wise will do whatever is needed right here, right now, to be right with God. Luke's gospel reminds us that there is a cost in our decision to follow Christ. Even an ongoing division because of Christ. And yet at the same time, he warns those who do not respond about the cost of rejecting God. Once in eternity and before the judge, you will never be able to pay back your debt. The message of Jesus is a message of grace. It is the offer of salvation today and sanctification today. Sanctification, that process of changing and growing because you are now in Christ. And that offer is for all who believe. May those who have ears to hear, hear deeply. And those who have eyes to see clearly. Would you bow in prayer with me? Our Father in heaven, we need to be settled in our mind that Jesus has no question as to why he came to earth. He came to preach the message of the kingdom. And for those who receive by faith in Christ the gift of salvation, there is a peace that passes earthly understanding because it is heavenly. It is eternal peace. And yet by claiming the name of Christ, some may experience in this world not peace but division. Would you strengthen them to take a stand and walk with you? Speaking the truth in love, buying up every opportunity to show Christ good and loving and kind. For those who are here today who do not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that they would hear the warning. Fire's coming. There's no getting around that fact that just as sure as eternity in heaven begins, eternity in hell begins as well. There's no in between. And so Jesus so graciously warns. I pray that none in this room would be hypocrites, clinging to their own wisdom, resting in their own laurels, their own accomplishments, their own position. But instead, would be right with Jesus now. Recognizing that he is Lord. And I pray that as you work that change in the hearts of believers, that we would be a people who do not conform ourselves to what is going on around us, but through transformation and the renewing of the mind, we have a heavenly vision, an eternal vision, a mission in this life that is consistent with the Lord Jesus, preaching the good news of the kingdom. And I pray that we would do so without omitting the warnings, as Jesus shows us the good is paired with a warning. So as our Lord has come, it is time for decision. I pray that the lost would be saved as they believe by faith that they are sinners in need of a Savior and Jesus is Him. And I pray for believers that their lives would be yielded up as living sacrifices to be used by You. We thank You, Jesus, for all that You did on the cross through Your death, burial, and resurrection. And as we take time to remember, may we be filled with joy and motivated to serve You well. In Jesus' name, amen.